bring greetings to each of you this morning. It's been a real privilege to be together and to worship the Lord together. We've been encouraged, we've been strengthened, we've been fed and inspired and invigorated, and the list could go on. I would like to say that being here Friday evening was a real blessing. And seeing again how God is working and moving in the life of the church, and how God is raising up young men and women to carry on the work of the church. And it's also a reminder that some of us are moving toward a time in life that it's time to rely on younger men. And having said that, I'm glad that it's teamwork. While we're older, obviously our abilities are becoming more limited, we still want to be good supporters in praying and in standing together. I've appreciated the thoughts that were given earlier, the message, the devotional, and comments in between, and certainly been a real blessing, been encouraged by that. I'd like to title the subject this morning, Rising from Discouragement. And I struggled with this message, but this message kept coming back to me. And for some reason, I feel that God has something for me and would trust for you, coming through a time of ordaining. Why do we need a message on this subject? Now, I don't know about you, brethren, and Brother Harry, but in the 40 years or so that I've been called to the ministry, my life has been filled with many, many, many blessings and joys and rewards. However, having said that, it also has had sprinkles and blend of disappointments and discouragements. I don't know, in thinking about this subject, I don't know it would be interesting to have our ordained brethren share what their most frequent temptation is in life, but I'm not going to do that. It would be interesting to know, but the ordained, I believe this morning, is included but not limited to discouragement. Rising from discouragement. Turn with me, if you would, your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12, and I'd like to use this as a text on the subject of rising from discouragement. And one of the questions that I would like to take the privilege of asking us is the song that we just sang, "When We Are Discouraged, Can We Fill the Place That We Just Sang About?" Can God use us like He would like to when we're discouraged? All right, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. Solomon says something like this, and I think we can all identify with this. "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick." We understand that, don't we? Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But then he goes on to say, "But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life." And we can identify with that as well. And one of the things about discouragement is that it's probably one of the most difficult experiences in life that we have, and that we go through that we need to deal with, and that is discouragement. And among that are a couple others such as despair, depression, and anxiety. I'd like to, for us to stimulate our thinking a little with some answers to some questions that I would like to ask. There are six questions that I'd like for us to consider in introducing this subject. The first question is, have we had an experience with discouragement the last several days? This is something for us to answer in a personal way. Have we had an experience with discouragement the last several days? The second question is, or is it possible that someone may be struggling with discouragement this morning? I don't know, but maybe there is. Number three, how do we know that we were or are discouraged? How can we identify that? Number four, what is it that caused us to become discouraged? We can answer that, I suppose, if we analyze some of those experiences. Number five, what happened that got us feeling discouraged? And number six, now, if we were discouraged but are feeling better now, what did we do to overcome that discouragement? Now this morning, are we tired of feeling discouraged if we have been or are? You know, whether or not our situations change, we can experience joy, peace, and contentment. One thing about discouragements is that circumstances do not need to dictate our emotions. We have someone who is always there or ready to help us, to strengthen us, and to uphold us. We'd like to consider the introduction to the outline. First of all, what does it mean to be discouraged? Secondly, we would like to look at some symptoms of discouragement. Number three, we would like to look at some causes for discouragement. And number four, we'd also like to consider some effects of discouragement. And then number five, we would like to consider overcoming discouragement. And that's what we're interested in. But rising from discouragement, I think we do well to understand somewhat at least what discouragement is about, what brings on discouragement, what are some of the causes for discouragement, what are some of the effects of discouragement, and then finally looking at how can we overcome discouragement. Now we go back to the text, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. We said that hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Now let me paraphrase this a bit and try to look at the original meaning of some of these words. And by that paraphrase, and I will read it like this: when expectation is delayed, or stretched out, or removed, the heart is made weak or afflicted. But when the desire cometh, it brings comfort and invigoration. Now, does that make sense? Now, let's look at the first point. What does it mean to be discouraged? There are three things that I'd like for us to consider. Number one is, to be discouraged is a feeling of despair in the face of obstacles. Well, that's easy to understand. In other words, we could put it like this, that when we find ourselves between a hard place and a rock, we've all had that experience and probably have all made that statement, at least to some degree or otherwise. Secondly, discouragement is a state of distraught and loss of enthusiasm, drive, or courage. That's discouragement. Another part of describing discouragement is this: to deprive of confidence or hope. It's a little bit like someone put it like this once, that to illustrate that what appears to be light at the end of the tunnel, but then to realize that it's a freight train coming toward us instead of being a light at the end of the tunnel. Do you ever feel that way? We thought we saw the light. We see light at the end of the tunnel. We see hope. But then it turns out the way that we were least expecting. Now, we could describe discouragement also this way. Number one, that discouragement is a dissatisfaction with the past, a distaste for the present, and distrust of the future. Discouragement. Secondly, we could describe discouragement this way, that discouragement is ingratitude for the blessings of yesterday, indifference to the opportunities of today, and insecurity regarding strength for tomorrow. Discouragement. Number three, discouragement is an unawareness of the presence of beauty, unconcern for the needs of our fellow men, and unbelief in the promises of old. It is impatience with time, immaturity of thought, and impoliteness to who do you think? To God. That really is quite a package to consider when we're discouraged. And we all face that. Simply because we're ordained does not immune us from discouragement. Brother Keith, I don't want to discourage you, but I suppose there'll be those days ahead. But the blessings of faithfulness rather than successfulness is really what God expects. Faithfulness. Now, and God is able to do that, provide that for us. What are some symptoms of discouragement? Number one, one symptom of discouragement is sleepless nights. Maybe you don't know what that's like, but I suppose many of us do. The mind is full of worry. Secondly, another symptom of discouragement is restlessness. Absent-minded sets in, and one begins to feel weary. You know, a weary mind can be a target for Satan. And then what follows? Discouragement. Discouragement follows. There's a loss of energy. Number three, another symptom is experiencing a loss of appetite for food, or some it affects the other way, and that is excessive appetite for food. Number four, another symptom of discouragement is that of having thoughts of isolation. Just leave me alone. I want to go somewhere where I'm all alone. I don't like to be around people. I don't want to be around people. We're not saying we're discouraged, but I just don't want to be around anybody. We want to be alone. Well, that's a symptom. That can be a symptom, rather. I would just really want rather go into the closet and close the door. Number five, and one may even entertain negative thoughts, self-inflicted thoughts, discouragement. Now, what are some characteristics or traits of a discouraged person? There are four I'd like to share. Does not limit the descriptions here of a discouraged person, but I'd like to just name a few. And one is that one characteristic of a discouraged person is, in an attempt to overcome discouragement, one tends to compromise, ease the pressure. Number two, or simply give up. They throw in the towel. They pack their suitcase, and they're gone. So what with family life? So what with Christianity? So what with church life? I'm done with it. Discouragement. Simply give up. Number three, they tend to withdraw and go into isolation. And number four, another characteristic may be of a discouraged person, that is, escape the realities of the cause and the problem. Well, that takes us into number three, and that is causes for discouragement. What are some causes for discouragement? And I'm sure you could add to this list. But number one, one cause for discouragement is when one thinks that they are falling short of their own ideals in what they would like to be or to do. They fall short. Number two, another cause may be because of unanswered prayer. One may have prayed long and hard, but seems no answer is coming through. And this is not altogether foreign. It was taking place in Bible times. We have Solomon for an example, and we just looked at that verse in chapter 13, verse 12, where Solomon says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of what? Of life." And that's what Solomon says. And apparently he knew what he was talking about. And then we go to the book of Psalms. We have in Psalms 6, verse 3. And interesting to notice some of the writings here and some of the questions. And to me, it pictures somewhat of a discouraged spirit in the individuals that were writing. And in Psalms 6, verse 3, he says, "My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? How long?" And then we go to Psalms 13, verse 1. "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me?" Unanswered prayer? They struggled. Psalms 35, verse 17. "Lord, how long wilt thou look on?" Psalm 79, verse 5. "How long, O Lord, wilt thou be angry forever?" Psalms 80, verse 4. "O Lord God of hosts, how long?" How long? How long? And we face the very same thing, don't we? How long? How long? How much longer can we pray? How much longer do we need to wait? How long? Psalms 89, verse 46. "How long, O Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever?" Psalms 90, verse 13. "Return, O Lord, how long?" How long? "How long shall the wicked triumph?" Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2. "O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear?" How long? Unanswered prayer can be a cause for discouragement if we allow it to. Number three, another cause, is when a person is physically or emotionally exhausted. And brothers and sisters, when you and I are physically and emotionally exhausted, we are a prime candidate for discouragement. Defenses are lowered, and things seem much bleaker than they really are. Brother Dwight referred to Elijah. And it's interesting to notice that Elijah had a close walk with God, and he had what we would consider mountaintop experiences, but he also had his valley experiences. You remember back there when he asked the question to the people, he said, how long halt ye between two opinions? And then he brought about a proof of who was God, and we know that story. And afterward, it was proven that God was God, the true God. He had the 450 prophets of Baal destroyed. And then when Jezebel got word of that, she said that by tomorrow, Elijah is going to be the same as what he did to them. And then what did Elijah do? He started a spiral, and he went to the wilderness. And he went about a day's journey, went there by himself, and found himself underneath of a juniper tree, and then he went to sleep. And then he wished that God would take his life. You know, he was discouraged. He just had a mountaintop experience. And brothers and sisters, we have the same, oftentimes, at least I do. You go through a series of revivals, or you have some really outstanding supernatural blessing and enjoyment come into your life, and then the devil makes his attacks. Not always, but it has happened that way. Elijah came to a point of wishing to die. It seems, though, that he had pressed on without maybe a clear sense of God's direction. Well, we're going to move on. Number four. Physical imbalance may be another reason for discouragement. I'm not going to enlarge on that, but physical imbalance can do that and the product be discouragement and depression and so on. We're not going to move on further into that point. Number five, frustration can trigger discouragement. Some time ago, I had a certain minister call me, and he said, Brother Willie, he said, I'm frustrated, and I'm so discouraged. Well, the two go together oftentimes, frustration and discouragement. Number six, harsh or inconsistent supervision or discipline. You know, the Bible talks about that, especially in parental involvement in child training in Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. The writer to the Colossian church, Paul, said, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be what? Discouraged. Children become discouraged? Well, certainly discouraged. Fathers are to avoid all severity. It does the children no good if they are punished with severity or cruelty. They will be only hardened. May I drop this thought that cruel parents generally, not always, have discouraged or troubled children. Cruel parents. You know, in public life, one can appear saintly. One can appear a compassionate, loving, caring father, but it's behind the four walls that's going to make the difference with his family. What goes on inside the four walls. He who corrects his children according to God and reason will feel every blow on his own heart. Now, this can apply not only to children in the home, but to difficult relationships that adults may have with employers or others in authority. Number 7, another cause for discouragement may be a failure. Failure may lead to discouragement. You know, sometimes our best planned schedule or projects fall apart, or are a complete failure. How do we respond, brethren? I'll start with your Dane first. How do you respond, Brother Harry, and you up here, and myself, and the rest who are ordained? We're at a minister's meeting, and we have such a very impressive, outstanding thought and comment to give, and we give it, and nobody accepts it. You ever feel that way? What's it make you feel like? It doesn't feel good. Amen. That proves you're human as well. It doesn't feel good. Well, it could cause us to become discouraged, because what's the use? What I've got to say doesn't amount to anything anyway. And I used to struggle with that earlier in my ministry. I used to be intimidated as a young minister and sit in an audience with a group of ordained men that were much older than I and ordained much longer than I, and I was intimidated, and probably still am to a degree. But now let's move on to lay brother and sisters. What do you feel like when you're together and you have a comment to share or a thought to give and you think it's really important, but somebody bats you down? What do you feel like? How does it make you feel? Maybe you never had that experience. Some will react, and then some will react to a reaction, and then the ball starts rolling. How do we respond or react? Do we give in to self-pity? Do we tend to blame others? You know, it's just as someone has said once, that just when I get to the point when I think I can make ends meet, someone moves the ends. The blame is shifted to somebody else. Number 8, another cause for discouragement is inexperience and unrealistic idealism. Now, this can happen oftentimes with young people. It can be their experience. Inexperience and unrealistic idealism. That could be a cause for discouragement. Number 9, a fear or dread of conflict or criticism. What will they think? A fear of responsibility, a fear of failure. None of us, at least I don't, enjoy conflict. I would much, much rather shy from it. And my tendency would be to compromise somehow, so to avoid conflict. And sometimes, especially in church work, we hear sometimes of things happening like sweeping things under the carpet. Well, that in a way is not wanting to face conflict. But do we gain anything by that? There's a right way of facing conflict and working through differences in church life. I was told recently of an individual, if I got the story right, one who avoided conflict. And so they let things go in the church, things that should have been tended to, and they let things ride, and let things ride, and let things ride. But eventually they were coming up to a point where they had not addressed concerns and taken care of things. And they finally got up to the point where the wedding band became an issue. And this was originally started from a plain conservative congregation group representative. But anyway, they came up to a point where the wedding band became an issue. In their men's meeting, I understand they'd had like 3 men's meetings, and the question was, Okay, the one who had the wedding band said, if you take a stand on the wedding band, I'm out. And the other one said, if you don't take a stand on the wedding band, I'm out. Conflict. But it had progressed on to that point when it would have been much better to address it back up the road a little further. Now, conflict. What if I make a big blunder? This can cause a major set of the blues. Number 10, another cause, setting unrealistic goals beyond the ability to accomplish. We've already covered that in part. Setting unrealistic goals beyond the ability to accomplish. Number 11, an attitude of blaming God for not being fair in allowing some bitter experiences in my life. Job struggled with that. In chapter 10, verse 1, he said, my soul is weary of what? Life. My soul is weary of life. Expression of discouragement. Now, what are the effects of discouragement? Number one, one becomes unproductive in the performance of carrying out responsibilities when we are discouraged. Whether it be spiritual or material. Number two, another effect of discouragement is a lack of peace, a lack of calm, and a lack of rest in mind and heart that is found in Christ. Number three, lacks motivation and energy when one is discouraged. Number four, another effect is many unwise decisions are made when we are discouraged. You know, in the matter of making important decisions, it would be better to wait until the mind is calm and clear before making important decisions. I mentioned before that there are those, when they are discouraged, they give up serving the Lord. Some leave their families. Sometimes words are spoken unwisely. At times, one who is discouraged becomes violent. Number five, we're looking at overcoming discouragement now. What do we do in order to overcome discouragement? Number one, face the problem. Acceptance is the recognition of what we can and what we cannot control. Anytime I spend time bemoaning over something I have no control over is unwise and can lead to discouragement. If I have no control over what I'm concerned about, it can lead to discouragement. You know, we need to focus on what we can do rather than focus on what we can't do. We're going to get much further. Some who are handicapped to focus on limitations and abilities and inabilities is going to lead to discouragement, but to focus on the limitless abilities and opportunities that are out there for those people brings blessing, accepting. We need to focus on what can be done rather than on what can't be done. Any effort to change that which I have no control over is irrational. If we can't change the problem, we can always change our attitude. If we can't change the problem, we can change our attitude. We need to pray, God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. Let me repeat that. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and then the wisdom to know the difference. Number two. In overcoming discouragement, we need time to be absolutely honest with God, appealing to Him for help. You know, in Psalms 116, verse 2, the psalmist says, "Because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I what? As long as I live." Now, that word "incline" to me has found quite an interesting place. And if you look up, if I'm not wrong on this, that the word "incline" simply means to, like a dad does, you know, when his little son comes up to him and says, "Daddy, I want to tell you something." So he looks up at his daddy, and his daddy, he reaches over and puts his ear, maybe not just this way, but he will give special attention to what his little son has to say. Well, that's what God does. When we pray, the Bible says that He inclines His ear. And He pays special attention to every detail that we have to tell Him. Let's be open with Him. Let's be honest. And God is interested in what we struggle with and what our concerns are. Well, that's what the psalmist said, "Because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him." Psalm 62, verse 6. "He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved." Verse 7, "In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God." And then in verse 8, "Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him." God is our what? Refuge. God is our refuge for us. When we're going through difficult times, it is easy to start questioning God and His character. Does God really know how I feel? Does God really care? It is during that time that we need to fill our minds with what the Bible tells us about God's character. He does understand. God does understand. God does really know how we feel, and He is there to help us. "The Lord is good and a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust Him." The Bible says, "Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doeth go with thee. He shall not fail thee, nor forsake thee." Matthew 11, verse 28, 29, and 30. Let's say it together. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." Four. Thank you. All right, thank you. "Come unto me." The invitation is there. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. Let not your heart be troubled," Jesus said. Trust in God during life's disappointments and never, never, ever give up. The psalmist says in Psalms 23, verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of" what? "Death. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." You know, when we are in the valley, God is preparing a blessing for us on the other side. I think I heard something not long ago that, you know, we enjoy the mountaintop experiences, but it's in the valley that we grow. We don't like it there, but that's where we grow. When our life is totally surrendered to God, He is embroidering our lives. You know, from our perspective or point of view, His work looks messy from underneath. All we see is tangles. We see threads hanging. Well, your sisters know what it's like to embroider. And underneath, it looks just like a bunch of, it's a real mess. But when you get on top and you see what you're doing above, it's beautiful. And that's the way God looks at what he's working in our lives. Oftentimes, we see it from underneath, but from God's perspective, it's beautiful. He has a plan and a purpose, and the outcome or product will be beautiful. You know, often in our discouragement, we look inward to our problems, our frustrations, and our situation, when really we need to look upward to a God who has not abandoned us. He is with us. He accompanies us. He is a present tense God. Living in the glow of God's presence will enable us to fight on despite discouragement. Remember that God remembers us when our hearts are heavy. Remember that God remembers us when our hearts are broken. Remember that God remembers us when we pray and when our prayers have been answered. Remember that God is always right and good. Remember that this morning. Place your eyes on the Lord Jesus. Trust in his word. We're told of a story once of a passenger that was on a ship on rough seas. Another passenger that was on the ship saw this one passenger on the ship. Whether he was afraid, he saw that he wasn't afraid. And so finally he asked this passenger, he said, "Are you afraid with the rough seas and the ship in the sea?" And the answer to that question was, "No, my father is the captain." Brothers and sisters, we're sailing some rough seas sometimes too, but my father is the captain. He's the captain. In overcoming discouragement, the Spirit of God can help us respond right to the troubles of life, can help us to determine what is changeable and what is not changeable. Number five, when we're discouraged, we want to overcome that. Confide in someone that can help you overcome discouragement. Again, number six, promote a wholesome thought life. Paul says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are what? True." Whatsoever things are true, true. When we're discouraged, what are some of our tendencies? Things that are questionable, things that are doubtful, things that are honest, he says. We're to think on those things. You know, sometimes achievements come in spite of our great handicaps. Many years ago, a young lawyer suffered from such deep depression that he would not even carry a pocket knife, fearful of using it to harm himself. He said like this, "I am now the most miserable man living. Whether I shall ever be better, I cannot tell. I awfully forebode I shall not." But he was wrong about that. He not only learned to cope with his bouts of discouragement, he went on to become one of the greatest presidents of the United States, and his name was Abraham Lincoln. We need to turn in helping us to overcome discouragement. We need to turn our focus. Brother Dwight mentioned that. Turn our focus toward helping others rather than focusing on ourselves. Number eight, we need to be a Barnabas. We need to be an encourager. Each one of us, and I'm so glad this morning for healthy church family relationships and being able to relate and encourage one another and to identify each other's needs in that way. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, the Bible says, "And let us consider one another to provoke or to stimulate unto love and to good works." Brethren and sisters, this morning, you and I have a wonderful opportunity to be encouragers to each other. Encourage each other. So many opportunities, so many times that we can do that. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." Number nine, we encourage one another by praying for one another. So encouraging when someone tells you, we're praying for you. We know you might be having some hard times and some struggles. We don't understand it all, but we're praying for you. The minister appreciates that. Laity appreciate that. Young people appreciate that. When you let the young people know that you're praying for them and you appreciate them. And number 10, rejoice in God. The psalmist says in Psalms 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord evermore. All right, shall we kneel for prayer?